Amen. Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 22, the chapter in which Abraham is instructed by God to sacrifice his son. The test of a man's faith. When our oldest son, Benjamin, was 16 years old, he had his first solo flight in an airplane. Up until that time, he had the instructor with him in the plane. Now was the moment of truth. He was going to be tested. He had to take off, fly, and land the plane entirely on his own. It was a particularly windy day. I know there were a number of folks from the church that were there. I don't know if any of you still here were there. He's 45 years old. This was a lot of years ago. It was a particularly windy day, and his instructor was nervous about him doing this solo flight because in a little plane like that, wind can have a great deal of influence on the plane itself. But he passed. And it was a test of what he had learned. His life depended upon passing the test, and he passed the test. Abraham's faith had been tested many times. Did he really believe God? Did he trust God and God's word without reservation? To what extent would he obey God and wait on God to perform his promises? Back in chapter 21, remember, Abraham did not want to send Ishmael away, but did so anyway when God said to do so. But now comes the big test. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. What about God's promises of children and nations and the blessing upon all nations to come from Abraham? And now he is to offer his son as a burnt offering. What is a burnt offering? Leviticus chapter 4, verse 33. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 33. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. You kill the burnt offering. You kill it first, and then you burn it entirely upon the altar. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 9. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 9. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering. Because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. In other words, it is entirely consumed upon the altar. This is what God is asking Abraham to do with his son. Faith can be challenging. Faith on the one hand, does not need to see or understand if it is real faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it is the evidence of things not seen. You don't have to see in order to believe if it's real faith. Faith trusts that God delivers what he promises. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Romans chapter 4 and verse 21 says that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. Faith believes against hope. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. But faith also obeys against reason. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. And being not weak in faith, he, that is Abraham, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. We might wonder how many times Abraham said, "This just doesn't make sense, but here we go. Here we go." Do you have to know what is inside a gift before you will open it? I mean, it could be one of those, what do they call those gifts that are more a joke than they are real? I can't think of the term. You know what I'm talking about. Gag gifts? The gag gift? Did you ever get one of those? Did it make you skeptical of future gifts? Abraham was ready to open the package, regardless of what was inside. There's something absent in this particular text. Abraham asked no questions this time. Abraham offered no resistance nor hesitancy as he has done in the past. And Abraham expressed no regret. This is very different than before. Remember in chapter 15, he offered Eleazar as an alternative heir. In chapter 17, he offered Ishmael as an alternative heir. In chapter 18, he negotiated for the preservation of the city of Sodom. And in chapter 17, he and Sarah both laughed when God said they were going to have a child at the age of 190. He was 100, she was 90. But not this time. No questions, no objections, no alternative presentation, no negotiation. Abraham is totally silent and obeys. We talked before about how Abraham's faith was weak and needed to grow, and apparently it has become very mature. Abraham was living in the land of the Philistines near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse 34, it says, Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. That would be along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, somewhere in the vicinity of the Philistine city of Gaza. Not in the city, but it was nearby, a location nearby. In order to offer Isaac, he was to go to Mount Moriah, the land of Moriah, as God said in verse 2 of chapter 22, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. This was not an isolated place. This is the old city of Jerusalem, at the time known as Salem. It's the size of the city of Jerusalem when David conquered it and took it for his own. And just north of that is Mount Moriah, which eventually will be incorporated within the city limits, and it's the exact site where the temple would be built. So this is not an isolated place. It might look like it's quite a distance from the city of Jerusalem, but it's really not. And anyone on that northern ridge wall of the city looking up could potentially see what was going on. The journey there included Abraham, Isaac, and two young men, chapter 22, verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. The journey took 3 days, as it says in verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. It was a journey of about 50 miles. That would be an average of 17 miles per day. You know, we just can't relate to that kind of travel. How long does it take us to drive 17 miles? How many times have we driven 50 miles at a time? And if it's on, you know, a highway, it only takes an hour to get there. Can you imagine 3 days? So you had to carry food. I mean, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. He's probably now about 113 or 115, somewhere around that age. Hardly any of us make that age these days. Perhaps Abraham was riding on a donkey. We don't know about Isaac or the two young men. Likely they were all walking. And then there was the wood for the sacrifice, the food they would have to be carrying, water and other supplies. But when they come to the base of the mountain that God points out to him, it says in verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Note, Isaac is old enough to carry all of the wood they have brought for the sacrifice. He's not 5 years old at this point. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. The fire, they didn't have matches, so they would take hot coals in a bowl and carry that with them and use that to start fires. It is clear that Abraham fully expected Isaac to return with him. Keep in mind, he's going to offer him as a burnt offering on an altar, But he says in verse 5, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I and the lad, we're both coming back. Here's the reason that Abraham believed that. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Note how it's expressing it here. Isaac was going to be the seed that brought about a huge generation after generation of Abraham's seed. And yet Abraham is offering him as a sacrifice, a burnt offering. Why? In verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. This is what Abraham expected to happen. He would kill his son with a knife, causing blood to flow. He would then burn him on the altar, and from the ashes, God would raise him back up again. That's what he expected to happen. Did Abraham believe Isaac was the Redeemer? That's a possibility. They know all about the Redeemer. They were looking forward to the Redeemer. Ever since the promise was made to Adam and Eve that a Redeemer would come and crush the head of the serpent, that's why the blood sacrifices as a picture of what the Redeemer would do. I mean, it's possible that Abraham believed Isaac was the Redeemer, and that's why God would raise him from the dead. He understood the concept and purpose of a burnt offering. It was the kind of offering given since Adam and Noah. When Abraham was born, Noah was still living. Did you know that? In fact, Noah lived for 55 years after Abraham was born. Now, Abraham didn't leave home and go to Canaan, the land of Canaan, until he was 75 years old. We do know that his father took his family from the original home and moved sometime during Abraham's lifetime. And we don't know exactly where Noah was living, but with that timetable there, it is highly possible that Abraham, as a young man, had the opportunity actually to talk to Noah. The only two of the original generations before the flood that Noah did not have the opportunity to meet were Adam and Seth. Both Adam and Seth had died by the time Noah was born. But Noah had the opportunity to talk to Adam's grandson. Now think of the connection. If Abraham could talk to Noah and Noah had talked to Adam's grandson, what a connection from the beginning of things. And what an opportunity to understand God's truth. Isaac has a question. Verse 7 of chapter 22. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? It's hard to tell if Isaac was becoming suspicious of what was about to happen. It's a very appropriate question. How are you going to offer a sacrifice if you don't have an animal to sacrifice? They had the wood, they had the fire. And it is worthy of wondering, why ask this question now on the third day as Abraham and Isaac are ascending the mountain, and not on the first day when they began the journey? Is Isaac beginning to become suspicious? Abraham says this remarkable and prophetic statement in verse 8, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So, is this God will provide a lamb for himself, or God will provide himself as a lamb? Which way is it? Whatever Abraham's intent, this was an amazingly prophetic statement. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 7. Not 58, 53. I typographical error there. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter." John chapter 1 and verse 29. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Revelation, chapter 5, and verse 6. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." And verse 12 of chapter 5 in Revelation, "Worthy is the lamb that was slain." Now, we might wonder, appropriately, if Abraham was speaking prophetically in this case when he says that God will provide himself a lamb. Because later in the chapter, in verse 13, in this instance, God provided what? A ram, not a lamb. Abraham says God will provide himself a lamb. Who is the lamb? In Abraham's mind, I believe he was thinking Messiah. It is interesting that Isaac accepted his father's word and continued with him on the journey up the mountain. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt off for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together." No more questions. That's the only one. And so we come to verse 9 in Genesis chapter 22. "They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Isaac was big enough to carry all the wood. Abraham bound Isaac, and Abraham was ready to kill his son. Isaac let him tie him up. He had to pick up his son to lay him on the altar. He was ready with knife in hand, raised to kill his son. Isaac shows no resistance, at least as far as it is recorded in Scripture. This is as much a testimony of Isaac's faith as it is of Abraham's. But suddenly, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Do you think Abraham was glad to hear that voice? As willing as he was to obey God implicitly in this matter, as willing as he was to slay his son and see God raise him from the dead, it had to be an extremely stressful thing for him to do. And when he hears the voice that had become familiar to him, say, Abraham, Abraham, and he's standing there with the knife raised, ready to slay his son, and he says, yes, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. Verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. The angel of the Lord, who else but the Lamb of God? And the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham from killing his son. And God says in verse 12, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Does this sound just a little bit like John 3:16, and God not withholding his son, but giving his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish? The picture appears to be intended. Is there anything that you are withholding from God that tells him you do not absolutely fear him? How good is a marriage if in the wedding vows the husband says, I do, but only for 6 days a week? One day a week, you will not see me on Monday. You won't know where I am. You won't know who I'm with. You won't know what I'm doing. Will the wife be suspicious? Does this really mean he loves his wife or what? We must not withhold anything from God, not a day, not a talent, not a dollar he asks for, not anything. We must be willing to give God whatever he wants from us. And we will if we truly fear him and trust him and love him with all our heart and soul and mind. Genesis chapter 22, verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket of his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham gave the place a name. In verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah, the Lord, Jireh, sees. To see with the eyes. The Lord sees, Jehovah Jireh. Abraham knew that God was watching the whole time. And it greatly comforted him in that. God offers his prophetic blessing on Abraham's seeds as of many. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of thine enemies. You're going to have so many descendants. The other day I read an article about a woman who was 99 years old and was holding in her lap her 100th great-grandchild. Can you imagine what that family reunion is like? Well, that's nothing compared to what Abraham's going to have. But then, God gives his prophetic blessing upon Abraham's seed as of one. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, and in thy seed, and that word in the Hebrew is singular. One seed. In thy one seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Would you go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16? Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That's Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. And so, if Abraham was thinking, and God would know Abraham's heart and his thoughts, that his son Isaac was the Redeemer, God is confirming for Abraham that though it was not Isaac that was the Redeemer, one of his descendants would be, in fact, the Redeemer. As the chapter concludes in verses 20 through 22, we are told that Abraham's brother Nahor has 8 sons. And the significance of this is that Nahor's youngest son, Bethuel, had a daughter named Rebekah. who would become Isaac's wife. Abraham took his son, went home, verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. God tempted Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, God did tempt Abraham. In other words, God gave Abraham the opportunity to show his faith was real. Testing is part of the learning process. Did you ever have a teacher tell you that? It's actually true. Taking a test is part of the learning process. It helps to cement in your mind things that you have learned. At the beginning, I told you about my son's first solo flight. There was an airport nearby where my sister used to live, and a young man there was taking flying lessons. And he had had his first solo flight, and now he got in that plane by himself, and he thought he would show off a little bit. He did something that he was told never to do. He took off from that little quaint airport and flew straight up. Unfortunately, he pushed the airplane too far, stalled the engine, and ended his life. Did any of you ever do this at camp? It's called the faith fall. You stand up on a platform, and there's other people standing down below, and you just fall backwards. You can't see them, but you're trusting they're there to catch you. A believer whose faith is being tested must trust everything God has said. Unfortunately, the young man in the airplane did not trust the word of his instructor, and it took his life. God may ask us to do some things that seem dangerous. Certainly, it seemed dangerous for Isaac to do this. But because Abraham trusted God's word, the outcome was perfect. Trusting God's word exactly as he says it is so important, because your spiritual welfare depends upon trusting God's instructions. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's against hope, if God says it, trust it, and everything will be okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the instructions you give to us. Some are general, some are very specific. In some cases, we need to discern the principles involved. In some cases, you're very, very clear as to what you want us to do. In all these cases, give us a heart to trust your word. Give us a will to obey. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.